Turn with me this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And as we've seen, at least in some circles, he's begun to make some waves. At the same time, he's acquiring a group of followers, many of which are not attracted to Jesus because of who Jesus is. They're attracted to the signs that he does. They're come to see the sensational and not to learn of life-changing truth. Jesus is aware, of course, that while there are a number of people that are beginning to be interested and follow him, he understands that they're not all sheep, that they're not all genuine. And he's getting attention not simply from what we might call the common folk. Jesus is getting a lot of attention from the leaders in the church, the authorities who are paying attention because, you know, they kind of like the status quo. They like their power. They like not being questioned. Particularly among this group of people who are watching him are those that are called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect that had deep pride in their knowledge of the law. Understand this. We talk about Pharisees, and rightfully so, there is a lot of negativity associated with them. The Pharisees, though, of the different sects in the Jewish faith, were the most sound. They were just corrupt, and they took truth and expanded on it. They had a great regard for the Old Testament writings. They after the fact, had great reverence for the prophets, understanding that their fathers weren't always in favor. But the Pharisees did have respect for those men. They expected a Messiah to come to them at some point. The Pharisees believed in angels and in spirits, and they believed in the resurrection of the dead. There are several sound points of faith that the Pharisees held to. But they were very legalistic. They revered Moses. They were happy with the fact that God had given the law. They just felt that there are some places that God fell short, and they needed to improve on that law. We read the Decalogue here just a few minutes ago. And the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that was big time with the Pharisees. They were big on Sabbath keeping. Some held to additional law that said a woman should not look into a mirror on the Sabbath day. because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. That's working, ladies. No working on the Sabbath. They were particular about medical remedies. If you had obtained a sore throat, you could swallow vinegar to treat that sore throat on the Sabbath. However, you could not gargle with it. They're just trying to help God out. God gave good law, but you know, we can improve on it. Make it a little better. Make your life a little harder, you know. They believed, like unfortunately so many people today do, in a works-based salvation. How many good things can you do? Certainly there are plenty of good things that you can do that'll score you some brownie points with God, that'll get you an extra step into His kingdom, right? They believed that. They were not yet acquainted with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And even if at that point they rejected it. Well, this fellow named Nicodemus, that's the group that he belonged to. He was a Pharisee. Said he was a ruler of the Jews. You know, in Philippians, Paul describes himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as it concerned the law, he was a Pharisee. This was the class that Nicodemus was a part of. He was a scribe. And as such, we might consider him to be a professional student. You know, it's a good thing, you know, to want to learn more about God and to learn more about the principles of faith. And that was his function. He wanted to learn more. And then in turn, he taught. He was a teacher of the law. Nicodemus was a member of the ruling party. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And because of that, they refer to him, John refers to him as a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, being a part of that group, was likely enjoying some wealth in his life. To be in the Sanhedrin meant that you had some money. To be in the Sanhedrin meant that you had a good wife. And all those things were part of that. You see, at rabbit trail, side note, this always raises the question. The Apostle Paul was a part of that group. So that's why we believe later on that Paul was likely a widower, because in order to be in a Sanhedrin, it was almost a requirement that you have a wife. So we believe Paul probably lost his. Anyway, that's Nicodemus' situation. Also, another note that may be interesting to you and may be totally unimportant is that it's believed by most that Nicodemus was the brother of the Jewish historian Josephus. So, you know, he had some acquaintances and those kind of things went on. He was a man of prominence. And very likely, Nicodemus suffered with no self-esteem issues. He was probably sure of himself, shall we say. Put it that way. He was also a man that had his curiosity aroused by this newcomer to town. And he was a man who wanted to know Jesus better. So it says this man came to Jesus by night. you know, there's some argument about why he came by night. Some say because that was out of convenience, that it was the end of the day, and if the teacher's been teaching all day, at nighttime was a more relaxed time to come and sit down and converse. Some say that the rabbis of the day taught well into the night, and it would have just been normal to go and sit in and be taught there. The majority of commentators who go back onto this look at a fear factor. They say that Nicodemus, concerning this new comer to town, this new prophet, had a bit of timidity. And he didn't want to necessarily expose himself to his peers as having an interest in something apart from what was the orthodoxy of the day. Coming to Jesus by night gave him a cloak. It made it less likely that somebody was going to notice him going around. And let's not pick on him for that. Not for that. Because if he had some fear, again, he is not so different from many people, many Christians today. We're Christian people. And yet we still struggle with an old nature. And it pops up and it taunts us from time to time. And you know what? To be a Christian means that you're different. And nobody wants to be the odd man out. No one wants to taste persecution, regardless of the severity of the persecution. Paul told Timothy, look, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's going to happen. And Proverbs 29:25 reminds us that the fear of man brings a snare. How will you function if you are afraid of those that you come in contact with? That same proverb also tells us that whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So you might be afraid, but you put your trust in the Lord, you're fine. But was it that great biblical scholar John Wayne that said, bravery is being afraid, but getting on the horse anyway. Go ahead and do it. We are exhorted over and over in Scriptures to trust in the Lord. To not be trusting in ourselves. To not be afraid what men may think of us. What men may do to us. Again, in Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in what? The power of His might. He didn't say, be strong in the Lord and take plenty of vitamins and you know, do 20 chin-ups every day. Or half a one, whatever you can manage. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And in Hebrews 13:6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what men are going to do to me. We can say this when our faith is confirmed. when indeed our trust is in the Lord. And we say, God, today I'm struggling. You know, I'm afraid. You know, I want to stand up where I'm at. I want to be able to give your word to people. But you know what? It's not popular. People shun from that. They look at you cross-eyed. They might pick on you a little bit. They might pick on you a lot of bit. But we say, Lord, I trust in you. My faith is in you. And so because my faith is in you, I could care less what people do. Again, in Romans 8, Paul reminds us that, you know what? People may do things to us. But he encourages us that persecution will not separate us from the love of Christ. We're still held in Christ's love. And we see Nicodemus, and even if he is a little nervous about meeting with Jesus, he does it anyway. You see, God, when he has saved you, when he has called you, when he puts his spirit within you, you do what he tells you to do anyway. You be obedient to him. Though you may be fearful, though you may be hesitant, you do it anyway. It's what we do if the task seems difficult. This is what we do if we're feeling all alone. This is what we do, especially if what we do doesn't seem to be popular in the eyes of the world. If it's right, if it's what the Lord commands of us, then we do it. Why do we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Because it's just something nice to do? Because God commands it. If we have children in our care, in our charge, it's our responsibility to see that they are given that opportunity. To give them that proper upbringing. And people in the world look at you and they say, what, you got two heads there? What's going on? What's wrong with the big yellow bus? It's so convenient. It drives around. The kids get on in the morning. They get off at night. They go to a nice big school building. Where they're indoctrinated with evil. And if you tell people that, they're going to look at you and persecute you because that just doesn't make sense to them. We're to raise godly children as best we can. It's always in God's hands. But we're to do the best that we can. Whether we're afraid to really is beside the point. Nicodemus wasn't going to learn about Jesus any other way than by going to Jesus. He had to do it. He had to stick his neck out. And if he was fearful, he did it anyway. He approaches Jesus respectfully. Says to him, Rabbi, in our time we might say doctor. The title was used by men who were knowledgeable. Knowledgeable in their faith. Men who were perceived to have answers to the questions. Nicodemus is a teacher of the law. Nicodemus was a scribe. Yet Nicodemus respectfully and reverently addresses Jesus as rabbi, master, doctor. He approaches him. And then he makes a confession. He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. We know that you're a teacher come from God." And then he justifies his comment. How do we know that you're a teacher come from God? Because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Nobody does what you do unless God is there. Unless God is there to help them. Nicodemus realizes there's something special about Jesus. But he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He looks at the miracles and he recognizes those things as evidence of God's hand. Doing works, miraculous works, was a sign that was given to Christ, that was given to the apostles, it was given to the Old Testament prophets as evidence of who they were. To verify to the people that this is God's person, this is God's man. That's why those things were done. Miracles are not occurring today. Not in this same context. There are things that we look at and we say, that's miraculous. That are not necessarily miracles in the biblical sense of the word. But God used those signs. God used those things to endorse his work. Nicodemus doesn't understand who Jesus is. He just recognizes him as a great teacher, as a great prophet, or something like that, who's just come on the scene. And understand, he's looked at many miracles. John only has given us one. John only records one. And when we get to the end of the book, John says, you know, there were a lot of things that Jesus did that we didn't record here. He says, if I had recorded every little thing that Jesus did, it would have been a big book. He says the world wouldn't have contained it. That's hyperbole. How can you write a book that a world can't contain? That's like saying, can God make a rock so heavy that he can't pick it up? Don't spend a lot of time thinking about that, okay? Nicodemus doesn't understand that Jesus is divine. He doesn't understand that Jesus is God incarnate. I wonder, this morning, do you know who Jesus is? But more importantly, do you know Jesus? We can know who he is, but do you know him? Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it your heart's desire to please Jesus, whatever the cost? Things to think about. Things to meditate on. Now, a funny thing. Nicodemus makes a statement. He doesn't ask a question. But Jesus answers him as though he'd asked one. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I don't know. If I was Nicodemus, I might have been sitting there scratching my head. I didn't ask a question, but this is the answer that I got. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. Let's pray.